until he began to pray that God would somehow show him, get a hold of the soul of his heart. And one evening he was praying, a song began to form in his mind, this song. He quickly jotted down the lyrics, asked the soloist to sing the song that night. The lyrics of the song, the ones that you just heard, convicted this young man's heart, and he ended up staying and listening to the message. When the preacher gave the altar call at the end of the night, the soloist got up, he went forward, and he received Christ. Since then, these lyrics have touched many people's hearts, mine for one. This song is based in the story of the prodigal son. When I was asked to choose a song, or asked to choose a song, I chose this one, and I'd like to explain to you why, what it's come to mean to me. Maybe you can relate also to what it would mean. When I first heard it 30-some years ago, I thought of coming home in the context of coming home to the Lord, as in John 14, where, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And wherever I go, you know the way." That spoke volumes to me at that time. This was early in my walk with the Lord. I found a great deal of comfort in this, that I would have a place waiting for me in heaven. Not just a place, but a mansion. But then I realized something long, about 20 years later, I'm still here. So, wait a minute. Where's this coming home? I haven't gone home to the Lord yet, so where's my home now in this worldly walk? I remember hearing it again, right here in Family Worship Center, many years later, about 15 years ago now. By that time, I'd grown a little bit and matured in my walk, and I realized that it come to mean something different to me, something more in line with what the author had intended, and that was, again, the story that we find in Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate now before I die, before you die." So this father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings, moved off to a distant land. And in time there, he wasted all of his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. No one would give him anything to eat. He finally came to his senses. He told himself, "At home, even my hired servants have food enough to spare. Here I am, dying of hunger, eating with the pigs. If I go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring put on his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill a calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and he has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was working in the fields. And when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he told him. "Your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother became angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you, never once refusing to do a single thing you've told me. And all that time you never even gave me a young goat for a feast for me and my friends. Yet then, when this, your son of yours, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but he's found." We've all heard this parable, and we've all realized to various degrees how far we wandered in our life from the Lord before we came home to him. And we all realized what a joy it is, what a relief to be received back into the family of God, be forgiven of our sins, and to be given this place in heaven, this position, but most of all, the love of our Creator. What a relief, even a joy to be forgiven and accepted into the family of God. Amen? I heard this song again about a month ago at Parkway. And I realized that for me, the meaning of this song that we just heard has changed again. This time because of you, the body, Family Worship Center. You got to realize that when my wife and I found Indiantown, it was purely by accident. I had no intention of stopping here. I was on a sailboat. In my mind, in my heart, as silly as it may sound, I thought I was on my way to the South Seas. At that very moment, I was on my way to Naples. And I was in the canal with the boat, and it was getting late, and I didn't want to run the canal in the dark, so I put a call out on the radio. Indiantown Marina answered. I'm not sure what happened. Maybe we drank the water, but we've never been able to leave. I do know what happened. I came to Family Worship Center because of Billy Owens. Many of you know who I'm talking about. It was a funny story. We were working on a boat, and he kept calling it the preacher's boat. I finally asked him, "Billy, why are you calling this the preacher's boat?" He says, "'Cause he is a preacher, and you need to go there." Okay, so the next Sunday I came. What I heard was teaching that I could understand. I wasn't built and beat up with the Bible. I wasn't guilted. I was hugged on. Even though I came in shorts and a t-shirt and sandals and long hair and full beard, I was hugged on. I was accepted. The sad part is I've never gotten Billy Owens to darken our door yet, but there's hope. For a guy with itchy feet, I used to wonder how and why Indiantown, and I've come to understand. God led me here so that I could have something I'd never had before. Let me explain it. As a kid, I moved. My family moved. It wasn't unusual that I'd be in one city and 6 months later I'd be in another school, and we'd move again. What that means is I was born into a Roman Catholic family, but my parents were divorced at an early age. So basically, I was tossed out with the bathwater. So growing up with my stepfather, who was not a believer, and moving all over the place, if I wanted church, I had to go to whatever was just down the road. So I learned how to worship many different ways, but I never learned the value of having a spiritual family until I came here. I've never had a spiritual home to come home to. Over the last couple of years, I've had the pleasure of doing the announcements here, you know, and you've usually heard me say, "Welcome home." You heard it again today. Let me assure you something. That's not something I say for show. It's truly heartfelt. And for me, I hope I can make it, when I say it, I hope that I can make you feel that way also, that you are truly coming home. This is your spiritual family. I learned from you that home, the home we are talking about, is where spiritually you are strengthened, where you are spiritually nurtured, where you're protected, where you can find guidance, where you can grow in the spirit, where you can serve, where you can find support. In short, home is where you're loved. Can I get an amen on that? Somebody agree with me? Do you feel that way? Can you sense that? How did it happen? Well, for me, about 2002, my wife and I were in the marina on the boat. She had her last miscarriage. She was hemorrhaging for several days. We nearly lost her. She nearly bled out. I called Pastor Bruce. He did two things. He prayed with me then and there over the phone, and he activated the prayer chain, you, the church body. The next morning, matters were resolved. She's still with me. We nearly lost her. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of having a prayer family. Later on, a few years back, about a decade ago now, Anne went blind. Many people didn't know it. She was working up at Ryan's. People couldn't tell it, but she could not tell you the numbers on the money that she was cashing. She would hold it up to the light like she was checking for that little stripe. It got so bad she didn't recognize people. She only knew me because I had a unique silhouette. People thought she was being unfriendly because she wouldn't speak. She didn't speak until she knew if she could hear your voice and know if she recognized you or not. I learned something. I took her in. We went in. She had surgery to have the cataracts removed. It was an unusual type of cataract. She got some unique lenses. I remember sitting there by myself, very nervous, realizing that if this surgery went wrong, it was going to change our life completely. And I was analyzing what we would have to do and how we would get by. And in the door walked Pastor Bruce. And I realized then, or afterwards, just how important it is to have the support of your Christian brothers and sisters. Truly important. What a blessing. I can't express it enough. Some point later, I was also financially in trouble. Oh, I want to know. I need to back up. Again, prayer chain was activated. Now, I didn't have a lot of money at the time. Still don't, but I have more. But the thing is, I was going to pay for this surgery. I didn't know how. I took a job traveling on the road. I was going to pay for this, make it happen one way or another. I made the first payment on it. I went back to make my second payment. To this day, I don't know who or how the bill was paid. I'm going to call that the prayer chain again. The strength of the family. Later on, I was pretty well down on my luck. We were riding bicycles around town because our car died. And a brother here at church gave us a car. He said, it wasn't much, but here you go. That car changed our life, turned us around. I'll never forget this. This is the value of a church family. I know that this is not an unusual story that we're sharing here. We could probably go on for hours. There's probably hundreds more stories you could share with us, right? Am I right? Anyone else experience? You know what I'm talking about. A few years ago, I was working in Tampa on one of them out on the road jobs that I was telling you about. And I wanted to come home. I would have come home on Saturday night, but I was asked to take a fellow worker to the airport on Sunday morning. So we got up at 3 a.m. I dropped him off at the airport in Tampa, and I headed for church. 3.5-hour drive. I made it. I made it in time to hear the pastor speak. But what amazed me was that afterwards, I realized I'd never cared enough about a church, let alone a particular church, to ever put out that kind of effort. Why Indiantown? God planted me here to bloom. The answer is because of Family Worship Center, because of you, church. God led me to my spiritual home. I'm going to take off on a little rabbit trail now. Last Wednesday night, over here at prayer meeting, Bruce shared a story. And as I'm listening to this story, something clicked. And I'm hoping now that with all my heart, because I'm doing this off off the heart. I'm hoping that I can articulate this in such a fashion that it'll make an impact on you also, the way it did me. Bruce told us about the redwoods out in California. You've seen the pictures. They're huge. You've all seen the picture of, you know, one with the tunnel and the car driving through it, right? These guys are huge. Now, Bruce shared with us that some of these trees have been here for 2,500 years. 2,500 years. Do you realize that's getting very close to the time of the last prophet, Micah? Think about that. I know there's a lot of things in the world that are that old and older, but these are living entities. They're alive. They've been alive for 2,500 years and they're still going. They're 300 feet tall. Do you think maybe these trees have seen some storms in that time? Do you think they've suffered some trouble? Yeah, I hear people tell me, I can worship God. I don't have to come to your congregation. I can go to the golf course. I can praise God out there while I'm golfing. My answer has always been, well, yeah, you can, but do you? But the point is, we're told not to deny the fellowship. Why? Why are we told not to deny the fellowship? That gentleman standing out on the golf course by himself, when the storms roll in, is in dire trouble. There's a very likely situation that he's liable to very likely be struck by lightning. He's going down. What about these redwood trees? You think they've ever been struck by lightning? They've ever stood up to the winds and the storms? Bruce explained something. We believe, we tend to think that me at least, I'm strong enough to stand on my own. My roots are deep enough. We all heard no person is an island. I've learned through the incidents that I shared with you in my life, I'm not an island. My roots are not that strong. They're not that deep. I need my family. The redwoods. The reason they don't blow down is because their roots are not deep. The trees are not scattered all over California. They're scattered together. They're growing together. And their roots are shallow. And they intermingle. They tie into one another. Almost in a loving way. They mesh. They become one at the roots. So that one doesn't stand alone. The roots of those around it, indeed the whole body, is tied together in such a way the wind can't blow them down. Even if struck by lightning, they're still standing. They still recover. They go on. 2,500 years of life doing it this way. We have a living example of why Christ said that his church will never fall. Nothing will overcome his church if we do it right. If we don't deny the fellowship. If we'll come together like these redwood trees. We can strengthen, not by individual effort, but as a family. We can hold each other up. Amen? Hey, do you see what I'm talking about? We're told in Scripture to carry one another's burden. How do I carry your burden? How do you carry my burden? If we don't know each other, if we don't have that level of trust, that level of comfort, that we can speak honestly to one another, that we can go to one another and correct in love, encourage in love, how can we do this? Scripture tells us, Jesus said, you will know my disciples by their love for one another. Right? How do we do this? Family Worship Center. is a good example of it. We do a pretty good job here. Like always, I believe we can do better. What do you think? Can we do better? I just want to say that there are storms coming. There are storms coming against the Christian church. There are going to be storms like we've never seen. In the days ahead, the body is going to need each other in a way that we've never before. We're told that there will be a day of tribulation. There will be a period of time. And if we're going to survive it, and maybe we won't be here for the tribulation, but we're certainly going to go through some of the wrath of Satan. We need each other. We need our roots intertwined in such a way that we cannot fall. We will not fall. That song, "I've Wandered Away, Far Away from God," we've all been there. Praise His name that we were called back, we were forgiven. "The path of sin too long I've trod." I remember the day I'd had enough, when the Holy Spirit was touching my heart and I realized that I had already wasted many precious years. And I did, as did I believe all of you, repent. It's key that we repent. There's sin in our lives today. Not a one of us here today is not a sinner. Not a one of us, if we really truly do as Paul says, search ourselves, we'll find that we have sinned. There's unrepented sin. We cannot expect God to work in our lives if we're walking in sin. Now, repentance is not confession. Confession is stating that, yes, I am a sinner, and you continue sinning. Repentance requires a change of heart. "I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. I trust thy love. I believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. My strength renew. My hope restore. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord. I'm coming home. Never more to roam." Church, you are my home, my spiritual home. Like it or not, unless God takes me out of here or takes me home to that mansion, never more to roam. You're stuck with me. No. Thank you. I'm going to do something a little unusual. That bonding part that I spoke about, that knowing one another, that having that compassion, that comfort level, we did a little bit of that today. You turn to the person on your left and your right. I did that on purpose. I tricked you. I wanted you to say to somebody you loved them. Now, if you earnestly meant it, I'm going to ask you a favor. Would you please come forward up here and gather around one another? Would you come forward, Bonnie, please? If you're able, just come forward up here. We're going to do something. It's not going to be anything wild crazy. We're going to do something special. Come on up, please. If you're able, please come forward. Just come on in. Come on in. This is unique. I don't think we've ever done this before. Uh-oh. Bruce don't even know what I'm doing. I want you to do something here. If truly you spoke and said, "I love you," to somebody, if you can sincerely feel that, and you recognize the need for the body, if you recognize the power in corporate prayer, I'm going to ask you to reach out, take somebody's hands. As Bruce prays, here's what I'd like for you to do, or as Bruce plays, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to pray. Look at the person on your left. And then look at the person on your right. And I'd like for you to pray for that person. All right? Can we do that? Now, I don't want you to pray for repentance or anything like that. All what I'd like for you to do, and you may pray as the Lord would lead you, of course, but I'd like for you to pray that any thing that would block the bonding, whether it be fear, guilt, pride, otherwise, that the Lord would tear down those walls and that you will have an opportunity to speak into the life of that person, to encourage them, to guide them, to help them, to move them along, to strengthen them, to hold them up in the storms that are ahead, or the storms that are in their life right now. Ruth, if you don't mind, just bow your heads, and that person, pray for them, please. Think about the words that you've sang, the words you've heard. Let's stand together in the days ahead, shall we? Thank you.
Let's sing it one more time.
Come in, oh.
One more thing. Before you're released, I want you to look to that person on your left and the person on your right one more time. Your homework is this. Keep those two, as many as you want, but those two in particular, keep them in prayer this week. God bless you, everyone.